If you have not done so already, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. We're going to read verses 14 through the end of the chapter. It's verses 16 through the end of the chapter that we'll be looking at this morning. But 14 and 15 are necessary for the context, and so let's start there if you will. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will anger you by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. In Romans chapter 9, Paul introduces to us the doctrine of election. He does so in part to show that the reason that Israel has rejected the gospel is that God had not elected them. Just as Abraham had Ishmael and Isaac, but that only Isaac is a child of promise. And just as there are Jacob and Esau, but Jacob is chosen and Esau not, because God loved Jacob and hated Esau. So it is that within the nation of Israel, there were some who had heard the gospel, but many who had rejected it. And Paul looks at his own fellow countrymen, Israelites, and he is grieved by this. He says he has great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart. But Paul does something interesting. He doesn't let this sorrow run free. He doesn't let it run amok, if you will. He curbs his sorrow with right doctrine. And that is, by the way, always the right thing to do. The goal of Christianity is always to take truth and use truth as the judge of all things. We live in an age that wants to use your emotions and then let you just run and follow your emotions where you probably shouldn't be going. But in this case, Paul takes the emotion of his grief and he counteracts it or counterbalances it with doctrine. And that doctrine in Romans 10 is the doctrine of the gospel. Yes, God has elected those who are going to be saved. At the same time, God has also offered the gospel in a plain, sincere, and sure manner. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So that anyone who rejects Christ, whether it's the Jews of Paul's day or the Gentiles of Paul's day or of our day, anyone is culpable because the message is so plain, so obvious, the offer is free and sincere. That is, that while God ordains all things through election, it also means that God saves through conditions or means. I say conditions, understand it, that I'm not talking about a conditional salvation. I'm talking about a gospel promise that says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. There are conditions or means involved with this. So that men are not saved apart from these conditions. Men must repent and must believe. Conversion doesn't happen in a vacuum. The unsaved person doesn't just go walking down the street and suddenly a ray of sunshine comes through the clouds, lands on their forehead, and they go, oh, I'm a Christian. How did that happen? It doesn't work that way. Nor are there people who are Christians who have no idea who Jesus Christ is. There is no such thing. in the world of men, the means by which God effectuates His decree of election is the preaching of the gospel. And that in turn works through the means of their repentance and their faith. God does not do the repenting. God does not do the believing. Okay? The individual person does the believing and the repenting. So it can only be done if God elects them. And yet at the same time, it is presented in such a manner that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And both are true. Not only is there the condition of faith and repentance in the individual, but there's also the condition of faith and repentance in the preaching of the gospel. That is, God has elected, and yet all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Also, God has elected, and no one is going to call on the name of the Lord unless they hear. And God's decree of election is as much contingent on the preaching of the gospel by the church as anything else. There are times and means and places where God has appointed the gospel to go, and there are times and places where He has determined the gospel not to go. In Acts chapter 16, Paul, on his second missionary journey, has revisited those cities where he started off. Antioch, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe. He's gone through the regions of what's called Phrygia and then Galatia. And so now he's kind of working his way from what would be eastern modern-day Turkey back towards the west. And as he goes, he at first attempts to go south, if you will, or southwest into Ephesus or the region of what's called Asia. And we are told the Holy Spirit would not allow him to do that. So then, proceeding straight west, he comes to an area called Mysia, and he decides, well, I'll go up and preach north in Bithynia. And again, he's forbidden. So he doesn't go south. He doesn't go north. He's coming from the east. He just keeps heading west until finally he comes to the Mediterranean. And it's there he receives the vision of Macedonia in a dream. Come over and help us. And so Paul sails over from Turkey to Greece, and the gospel spreads westward as a result of that. Now we can speculate what would have happened if Paul had gone north. Might the gospel have spread through what we now know as Central Asia and perhaps Russia or Eastern Europe? As opposed to Italy and Spain and Northern Europe and England and America? We can speculate all you want. Bottom line is that God determines who hears the gospel as well as who receives it. So Paul's point then in this last section of Romans 10 is this. That while God has elected who is going to be saved, He has appointed means of doing it. Those means involve the individual repenting and believing, and it involves the church preaching the gospel through commissioned men. But Paul wants to make it plain to us that everywhere the gospel goes, not all receive it. The gospel is part of God's election, but when the gospel goes into an area, not everyone in that area believes it. Now, that would be nice, wouldn't it? One of the most difficult aspects of election is that God saves some from every tribe and nation and family, but not all. We look at America and we think, wouldn't it be great if when the gospel came to America, if every American got saved, we would have a reformed Calvinist president and a reformed Calvinist Supreme Court and I'm not done yet because you got governors and legislators police officer, even the dog catcher would be reformed and Calvinistic. Everybody's a believer. Everybody's a Christian. Everybody understands the sovereignty, and everybody in the whole country is like that. Your neighbor, your co-worker, your mother, your father, your kids, your brothers and your sisters, because they're all in this nation. And so here's the place. Wow, that'd be great, wouldn't it? Now, think for a moment what that would produce. A nationalistic, ethnic, bound gospel. The gospel's great for us in America. Now, if you're somewhere in Paraguay, or New Guinea, or Indonesia, Central Africa, but you don't have the gospel, that's fine. We Americans, we got it. We'll allow the British to have it because technically we're from, you know, but we'll put up with them being Christians too. Maybe even the Germans. And you start getting this racial concept to it. God isn't out to save only Caucasians. God is out to save some from every tribe and nation and people and language. But not all. The gospel doesn't come to America and everybody gets saved. The gospel didn't come to England and all of England got saved. The idea of a Christian nation in that sense of the word has never existed in terms of every single individual being a believer. Furthermore, it would raise the idea as to whether or not God himself were racist. It would also raise the idea of maybe God can't save in some places of the world. He can save in, you know, Texas, but I don't think he can save anybody in New York, you know, or California or New Jersey or... Yes, I know. Justice going, well, what about us? You know, California. He can save in America, but you know, if you're from, you know, Honduras or Chile or, well, you know, God can't save there, obviously, right? So God doesn't work that way. In our reading of our confession of faith, there was a word that was used, insuperable. There needs to be also an effectual, insuperable work of the Holy Spirit. When God carries out His decree of election, He does so in a manner that proves nothing can stop Him. Even rich, greedy, materialistic Americans can still get saved. People under a communist dictatorship can get saved. People who live under the harshness of the most strict Muslim regime still come to faith in Christ. There is no country, there is no government, there is no boundary of any kind that stops God's sovereign hand. He saves some from all nations, all times, all places to prove there is nothing stronger than the sovereign God. So God's will seems to be not only to decide when the gospel goes, but who from that place gets saved? Which from every tribe and nation will come to faith in Christ? So in verse 17, Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the word here is the preached word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes through the preaching of the word. That's just a conclusion he makes. But what he wants us to know in this last paragraph is this: preaching by itself does nothing. Hearing by itself is not salvation. You must hear in order to be saved, but there must be something more than hearing in order to be saved. You cannot be saved unless you hear the gospel preached. But hearing the gospel preached by itself will not save. And so again, the confession of faith. The gospel is the only outward means of revealing Christ and saving people. Right? And as a message, it's completely sufficient for that purpose. And yet, because men are dead in their trespasses and sins, in order for them to be saved, there has to be something more than just the preaching. There has to be an effectual, insuperable work of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul brings this out in verses 16 through 21, and he applies it to Israel. Israel heard the gospel, and they still didn't believe it. Hearing is not salvation. Okay? In fact, not only did they hear it, but Paul will tell them up front that in the Old Testament, God showed them that there would come a time when they would reject their own Messiah and the gospel. He warned them in advance they would do it, and they still did it. Then he's going to show us that there is a people who weren't even looking for the gospel, and they're the ones who got it. Hearing the gospel by itself is not salvation. So let me start by saying this, that while the purpose of the church and the preaching and teaching of Sunday school and the Word of God is to bring the gospel to you and to your children, and particularly to children, I say this. So listen, hearing the gospel is not enough. Being here is not enough. You must repent of your sins and come to faith in Christ. So, hearing the gospel is not enough. Let's break this out in the points that Paul has for us. First, verse 16, not everyone who hears the gospel obeys it. Not everyone who hears the gospel obeys it. So, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, how are they going to call unless they believe? How will they believe unless they hear? How will they hear unless they preach? How will they preach unless they're sent? Okay? So, the man gets commissioned, he gets sent. Paul perhaps is thinking of himself by the church at Antioch, sending him out with Barnabas. And they go and they preach the gospel and the people hear. Well, then doesn't it automatically follow that the next thing should be that they believe and call? But he says, they have not all obeyed the gospel. Verse 16. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? In verse 16, we have two ideas. First, hearing by itself is insufficient. Not everyone who hears obeys the gospel. Second, we have an unusual turn of phrase where Paul says they have not all obeyed the gospel. He doesn't say believe, he says obey. It's an unusual way of phrasing it, at least in our way of thinking. We would say, not everyone who hears the gospel believes it. Paul says, not everyone who hears the gospel obeys it. And to understand what he's getting at, you have to understand a little bit of Greek vocabulary. So those of you on Wednesday nights, a little bit of review, because this is a word you've had before, and I think it's probably a word that I've mentioned before. The Greek word to hear is the word akouo. Okay? It's where we get our word acoustic from. All right, akouo. In verse 14, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Okay, of whom they have not akouo. All right, in its various form. 14, the next one. How shall they hear akouo without a preacher? All right, jump down to verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, akouo, and hearing by the word of God. Verse 18, I say, have they not heard? Okay, again, akouo. But in verse 16, the connection is a little less obvious. The word akouo, or a form of it, is in verse 16, and it's the word obey. It's a form of the word. The ESV tries to get this idea across when it says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Okay? They have not all believed or obeyed the gospel. The ASV says they have not all hearkened. And if you know that old English word, hearken, we don't use it nowadays. Okay? But to hearken comes from the word to hear. Obey is a form of akouo, and the word report in verse 16 is a form of the word akouo. Originally, the word is used of a guy who answers the door, a porter, a butler. It's a servant or a slave whose job it is to stand by the door, and when guests arrive on a formal occasion, when he hears the door knocked on, right, his job is to answer it. And so the idea of obedience in verse 16 is not just hearing, but when you hear it, you answer it. The gospel is pictured here as a message that comes to the person and requires them to give an answer. Now that tells us something about the gospel, and it tells us something about those who reject it. First of all, the gospel needs to be presented in a manner so that it is not a suggestion. The gospel does not come across as, here's an option for you. You've got all these different possibilities. You can be an atheist, you can be an agnostic, you can be Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim. Let me present one more option to you. Christianity. And I suggest that if you become a Christian, you'll probably enjoy it. It'll solve your problems, fix your marriage, fix your kids, fix your bank account, fix your health. So here, I invite you, I suggest the gospel to you. The gospel is not a suggestion. It's not an option, and it's not an invitation. It is rather, in fact, the call of a sovereign God who says, this is truth. And it comes to the unsaved person in a manner that requires them to answer. Yes, I believe it. No, I don't. Yes, I will submit to it. No, I will not submit to it. Yes, I obey it. Or no, I will not obey it. Too much of evangelism is taught from the perspective that you need to present Christianity as an option. Whereas, in fact, it comes as information from the sovereign king, which you can only ignore at the peril of your own condemnation. The nature of the promise of the gospel wants to know if you believe the promise. And if you don't believe it, then you don't believe the God who sent it. The nature of God requires that disbelieving the promise of the gospel means that you disbelieve God and you distrust His rule and you rebel against it. Unbelief is disobedience. They have not all obeyed the gospel. And Paul's point is this: merely preaching the gospel by itself saves no one. But the preaching of the gospel is the presentation of a sovereign imposed promise and requires an answer. I am the king of non-answers. I'll think about it. That's my favorite answer. And I frustrate my wife to no end with it. I'll think about it. You cannot look into the offer, the promise of the Creator of the universe and say, I'll think about it. To not decide is to decide. Because the gospel doesn't come as an option. And it really doesn't even come as an invitation. It comes as a sovereignly imposed promise. And God says, here it is. Now you must obey it. You must submit to this. You must believe it. The gospel is exclusive. It requires us to say everything else is false and God is true. To put it another way, the gospel presupposes that God exists, that He is the sovereign God of the universe, that He is the only God, and that His word is true. So, first, not everyone who hears the gospel obeys it. Second point, in fact, the general rule is that those who hear will ignore it, disobey it. Verse 18, I say, have they not heard? Didn't Israel hear the gospel? Didn't the Gentiles hear the gospel? Or at least the message of God? I can't say the gospel because of the quote that Paul is getting at. But the point is, have they not heard? And what Paul does is he takes us back to Psalm chapter 19. And in fact, this should sound familiar to you. Because what Paul quotes here from Psalm 19 is what he quotes all the way back in Romans chapter 1. Why is the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness? Because what may be known of God is manifest to them. It is plain to them. They can see from creation God's eternal power and Godhead so that they are without excuse. That's Romans chapter 1. Paul quotes that same verse as an illustration or a proof of what happens. Haven't they heard? Well, of course they've heard. But the result of hearing is not a guaranteed submission to what is heard. And as proof of that, Paul points to creation. What happened when the Gentiles, and for that matter the Jews, saw in the natural revelation of creation the existence and power and deity of God? What happened to that when they heard through creation about God? They ignored it. How many of them ignored it? Every last one. How many people have come to salvation by contemplating nature? None. How many have come to acknowledge their sin of idolatry and to believe in the God of the Bible through contemplating nature? None. Who is it that who has ever come to true, genuine, honest repentance by listening to their own conscience? We ignore our conscience. We burn it, we sear it. By the time we're five, we're used to not listening to that thing. The point is that hearing by itself does nothing. Haven't they heard? Well, sure they've heard. But look at what happens to men when they hear truth. They reject it. This is akin, or I should say related, would be a better way of saying it. Akin is a bit of an archaic term. This is related to the doctrine of what we call irresistible grace. And you have to understand irresistible grace. The first time I even heard the term, I thought irresistible grace meant that nobody can say no to the gospel. Well, that's ridiculous. I got plenty of examples in the book of Acts where people rejected the gospel. So how is it irresistible? And that's not the doctrine of irresistible grace at all. In fact, the doctrine of irresistible grace is this: men will always reject truth. They've heard, but they will always reject it unless the Spirit of God works to irresistibly draw them to that truth. Because if He does not, they will never come. They will always resist it. That's what Stephen says to the Sanhedrin. Stiff-necked people, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. So, what Paul says here is, have they not heard? Of course they've heard. But look what happened when people hear the revelation of God's existence. What did they do with that information? They ignored it. So what do people do when they hear the gospel? If the Holy Spirit does not irresistibly draw them, they will ignore it. So, hearing the gospel is not enough. Second, the idea is that people will in fact reject the gospel when they hear it every time, unless the Spirit changes them accordingly. So, let me make some applications, if I can, for a moment regarding the gospel. There is the idea that has been circulated sometimes in the church that says that there are tribes or nations of people out there who are hungry for the gospel, and they will come to Christ if only someone will go and tell them. In other words, they're out there going, I know there's a Savior, I know there's a God, won't somebody please just come tell me about this Savior and this God? That is not the picture Paul presents. Now, if the gospel goes, it's because God has ordained it to go. And when it goes, there are going to be some who hear and will believe, because God is a sovereign God who saves some from every tribe and nation. But the idea that they're just standing on tiptoe ready to receive is a wrong impression. And you need to have the same idea about how it is when you bear witness to Jesus Christ. Your co-workers are not just on the verge of their seat eager to hear the gospel. Oh, and if, you know, your next door neighbor or the people around the corner, you know, if you just go knock on their door, they're going to go, oh, at last somebody told me about Jesus. I was just waiting for somebody to tell me. I know I'm being a bit ridiculous and a bit extreme. I have a tendency for that. But that's not the way it works. In fact, just the opposite. Every time you give the gospel, they will reject it unless the Spirit of God changes their heart. They do not want to hear it. They've already heard truth in creation, and they've already rejected that. They are not hungering and thirsting for the gospel. Unless the Holy Spirit of God is working in their heart to draw them, have they not heard? Yes, they've heard. And look what happened to that truth. Second, beware the idea that some have propagated in Christianity that the reason the gospel is rejected is because the church or the Christian simply didn't do something correctly, or we didn't do it enough. Within Reformed circles, sometimes you will hear this: well, the reason America is turning pagan is because Christians have not engaged the culture. We haven't taken the Lordship of Christ into every area of our culture. And so if we had offered to our culture Christian options that show the superiority of Christian art and Christian movies and Christian entertainment and Christian music and Christian everything, and if we brought the culture under the dominion of Christian ideas, then the gospel would have a reception. as if somehow being a Christian musician or a Christian painter or a Christian whatever is going to do the work of regeneration. You may have heard this. Well, the reason they rejected the gospel is that you just didn't pray enough. The reason they rejected the gospel is you just didn't present the gospel the right way. And in fact, I have gone through hours and hours in my younger years of men training us. Here's how you present the gospel. And you do this. And when you have them read a verse of scripture, you hold the Bible and you point to it. And you see that? And you go through all of the techniques. And you say it this way. And if you just present it properly, well, that will get them saved. Well, the reason that more people aren't coming to faith in Christ is because the church hasn't given enough. We don't support enough missionaries. We haven't built enough churches. There hasn't been enough Christian literature. We haven't had enough men bearing witness to the truth, refuting error, standing up for truth. And all of those ideas may be true to a degree. But bottom line, the gospel is rejected or received because Jesus Christ as the sovereign Lord decides who will receive it and who won't. I had a person talking to me one time. Well, you know, if Christians just got involved with the culture more, we just engaged our society. You know, Christian artists, Christian philosophers, Christian politicians present and apply Jesus Christ to every area of your life, which, by the way, I agree with. We should. But he was saying, because we haven't done this, the gospel is rejected. I said, did it ever dawn on you that maybe the gospel is being rejected simply because God has passed us over, as far as America is concerned? That there's a time when God comes and harvests a nation, and then there's a time when He leaves and moves on. If you believe in election, ultimately what you have to say is, you know what? There are plenty of examples of Christian philosophers and Christian artists and Christian poets and Christian politicians. And there have been plenty of examples of missionaries and church planters and people presenting the gospel. And doors have been knocked and knocked and knocked and knocked. And you know what? Sometimes God chooses not to save. Have they heard? Yeah, they've heard. All right. Third point, whether or not a person or a culture is searching for something religious is no indicator of whether they will accept the gospel. I've got a coworker who's so eager to learn about religious things. They read about, you know, Near Eastern mysticism. They read about Christianity. They read about all this religious stuff. They're so religious. I just know they're so close to accepting the gospel. Yeah. Print your own $100 bill. Take it to a bank. When it's discovered as a counterfeit, say to the teller, "But it's so close." Okay, I put the Quaker Oats guy on it instead of Benjamin Franklin, but it's really close. A person's search for something religious is no indicator of whether they are ready to receive the gospel or not. Paul is applying this to Israel and to the Gentiles. And what he shows is that Israel is religious. Israel had all the benefits of the Old Testament history, the Old Testament scriptures, and they were passionate and zealous about earning God's approval. And then there's the Gentiles. The Gentiles are pagans. The Gentiles are idol worshipers. The Gentiles are immoral in every sense of the word. You go back and you read Romans chapter 1, and how does he describe them? They've exchanged the glory of God for the glory of the creation. They've ignored the Creator. They've looked at the creature. They worship four-footed beasts. They worship crawling things. He gives them over to a darkened heart, a foolish mind. They have indulged in every form of uncleanness and sin imaginable. Look, if you will, at verse 20 and 21. What does Isaiah say was going to happen in the age of Messiah, in the age of the gospel? That God would be found by those who were not even looking for Him. That He would be made manifest, clear, clean, to those who did not ask about Him. The Romans and the Greeks and the Parthians and the Cappadocians and the Galatians and all these others who worshiped their gods and their pagans and their rituals and weren't even asking about God, one day would have the gospel come and preach to them, and God would sovereignly work, and people who weren't even asking about Him would believe by the thousands, and the world would be turned upside down. And the Jews, who were seeking after God passionately and zealously, trying to earn His approval, would be listed as a disobedient and contrary people. Verse 21. There's that word disobedient, although a different root word. And the word contrary is the idea of contradictory. They would hear the gospel and they would say, no, that's not it. An unsafe person is like a guy standing at a door that's locked. And you have to get through that door. And there's 100 keys on the floor. 99 of them are attractive and glittery, some silver, some gold, bronze, maybe some have some diamonds in them, and oh, they're so beautiful. And then tries that one, no, that's not it. Tries that one, no, that's not it. Tries it. And you get to the last key, and you know one of them fits. And so you're down to the last one, and it's old, it's rusty, it doesn't look right, and you go, no, that can't be it, and you throw it away, and you go back and you start all over again. Contradictory. The Jews are trying to earn God's favor. The Gentiles are doing their own thing. And the gospel comes, and Paul says, quoting Isaiah, that Israel was a contrary people. They heard the gospel of grace, and they said, no, that can't be it. That can't be right. It can't be that easy. So here's what Paul says. God has elected. He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. He will have compassion on whom He will have compassion. And whom He wills, He hardens. He chooses one over another. And yet, as that choice works its way out in history, there are some things that are going to happen. The church will send out men. These men will take the gospel to the four corners of the world. They will preach the gospel. And where that gospel is preached, men will hear. And when they hear the gospel, God will sovereignly work and save His elect. Some will believe. And so out of every tribe and nation and language, there will be some who will be on that last day God's elect. And yet, there will also be some who hear. But hearing by itself is not enough. People hear the Word of God and disobey it. And in fact, apart from the work of the Spirit, that's exactly what they will do every time. Christian, who are you? You are the one who was not seeking, and yet you found. You were the one who was not asking, and yet you were saved. Somewhere along the line, the Spirit of God came along and said, how about that other key? You know, the one you've rejected all this time? Oh, no, that can't be. And He worked with you, and He worked with you, and He humbled you, and some cases He crushed you. And you weren't looking. Not for God. And He saved you. We are the ones who have heard, but hearing by itself was not enough. We heard, and the Spirit of God worked. And He opened our eyes, and we have seen. And we found God when we weren't even looking for Him. There's none who seeks after God. And we weren't seeking. And we still found. The gospel message is plain. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The gospel is preached and it goes out. And the promise is sure and sincere. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And nobody is going to believe that unless the Spirit of God opens their eyes. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for the gospel message, but we especially thank You that Your Spirit made it real, that He opened our eyes that we may grab it, hold of it, and believe it and obey it. We too would have rejected it. Father, we are no different and no better. It is Your mercy alone that saves us. Humble us, Father, under the mighty hand of Your sovereign hand. Humble us, Father, that we are not proud in our Christianity. Humble us, Father, to see the utter iniquity and vileness of our sins. Humble us to see the stubbornness of our heart. And when this is done and we are reminded of these things, may Your sovereign power and grace be all that receives our glory and praise and honor. May the name of Jesus Christ be praised now and forever. Amen.